Thank you, James, for that lovely warm welcome. And thank you for the invitation to visit you and share with you again. It's my joy and privilege. And we arrived yesterday, that's Caleb, my grandson, and myself, for coffee at Steve and Carol's home. And I talked to them when we sat at the table, and I said, what is the theme of your preaching in the church? What are you thinking about and talking about and praying about? And I gather that you're looking into the book of Acts and looking at different aspects of the Lord's work and so on. And I thought, yeah, that is interesting, isn't it? Wonderful. The church has always looked back to the book of Acts as their blueprint, haven't they, for everything that happens. We always kind of look back there to see things, how things were in the beginning, and that's fine. The book of Acts was written by Luke, as you know, Paul's traveling companion. And of course, when you look into the book of Acts, you can identify exactly the times and places where Luke was with the Apostle Paul in his travels. But we need to remind ourselves that Luke also wrote a gospel with his name on it, didn't he? The Gospel of Luke. And if you put Luke and Acts together, that means that he is one of the most important writers in the New Testament. And I think it's important, if we're looking at the book of Acts, we need to seriously remind ourselves that there is a gospel that goes before. It's like two carriages of a train, and right at the end of Luke, and right at the beginning of Acts, he makes sure that the couplings have come together and they're fixed, and you can transit from the amazing account of Jesus' life, and you can transit across without a break into those amazing days of God's outpouring in the book of Acts. Now, as I said, that's how my mind linked in with the Gospel of Luke. But I think also listening to James this morning, the burden of his heart is for prayer, and particularly with regards to the state of our nation at this present time. And the angle that I want to take with you this morning is the issue of prayer in the life of Jesus. He is our model, isn't he? We look to him for our instructions, our leading, and so on. And Jesus models prayer. Why? I don't know why it is, but we none of us seem to be good at praying, do we? Particularly, if I ask you, is prayer your key first ministry? I wonder how many of us would really say that, yes, prayer is the big thing in my life. And then if you kind of enlarge it and say, well, what about my church? Is prayer the big thing? And I've not met a church in recent years where prayer was a big deal. And I know that because so very few people come to pray. You know, my son is in a big church of 4,000 people. He's a pastor, one of the pastors in that church. But they don't have a prayer meeting. And I won't embarrass you, by the way. But I wonder how many of us really enjoy, really run to the prayer meeting. Now, why is that? I think I know why. Because there's not a lot happens in our prayer meeting. Now, please forgive me. I don't want to prejudge you, and I'm certainly not doing that, because my purpose here is to encourage you to pray. So I'm not going to smash you on the head. I want to lift you up and encourage you, all right? But, looking at Jesus and his praying is very illuminating. And then, if you look at the prayer life of Jesus in Luke, and then you look at the prayer life of the early church, you can begin to make some comparisons. And it's quite amazing that every occasion that Jesus prayed in the Gospel of Luke, he prayed alone. You say, hang on a minute. Yeah, hang on. I'll tell you just the other little bit to add to that is there were times when Jesus was praying alone when his disciples joined him. And there was one occasion in the Garden of Gethsemane when he wanted them to pray with him, and they did not engage. He so longed and wanted them to support him and to be with him in that crucial time of Gethsemane. And they were not to be found. They were asleep through sorrow, grief. And I don't think we should be too critical of those men. They were absolutely... what they were going through was way, way beyond their ability to handle and to cope with. Way beyond their possibilities and where they were. And there's a very interesting... But in the book of Acts, it's all corporate prayer. All the church gathered together. And there's always reasons, there's always circumstances that you can directly link to prayer. There's only one example in the book of Acts where there was personal prayer. And that's when the Lord said to Ananias, I want you to go and see that guy Saul, who I've met on the road to Damascus. And the sign that you got the right man is this. Behold, he prays. Now, that was evidence of the revolution that had taken place in his life when he met Jesus face to face. Risen, glorified Jesus Christ. And the other example from the book of Acts that's not the whole church gathered for prayer is with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. Paul's entry into Europe for the first time with the gospel. And you remember how Paul and Silas had been beaten with rods. Their backs were like plowed fields of blood and flesh. And they were in one desperate condition, on the edge of life and death, and they had only one recourse. They were not only thrown into the inmost prison, but their feet were shackled, and there was no way out. And they only had one way that they knew how to handle the situation that was way beyond them. Way beyond them. God brings us into places that are way beyond our ability to handle and to cope with. Way out of our comfort zone. Way beyond anything we've ever experienced in our lives. And they were right there at that moment. And what did they do? They prayed. Man, that was some extreme praying. And I want to say this, God is with us. God is with us in our praying. And he will move situations to bring us into extreme conditions where our prayer takes on an urgency that is kind of abnormal for us. Extreme prayer. Paul says it in Romans, doesn't he? The groanings which are unutterable, but by the Holy Spirit. Jesus experienced that in the garden. The garden, what Jesus went through was way beyond him. The cross was way beyond Jesus' resources. That maybe sounds a bit blasphemous to you, I don't know, but it's true. How did he do it? How did he manage? He could hardly carry the cross. It was so big. He was so broken. He was already broken. How did he do it? He prayed. And if you read Isaiah 53, you will see that he prayed all through his crucifixion right to the end for the enablings, the strengthenings, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And you and I can't get through without the help and enabling and strengthening of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, but I need to get into this because we only have about half an hour to look at this subject of Jesus praying. But we'll go first of all to Luke chapter 3. Now there are three. Luke has a particular interest in prayer. Let me say this. Beyond the other synoptic gospels, and I can show that to you very clearly. Because there are three occasions where Luke picks up Jesus praying that nobody else does. Now, you might have missed them, so you need to pay attention to this. All right? Luke chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 21 to verse 22, two verses there. And I'll just read them to you. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, what comes next? Yes, let's do it again. It came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and... Is that right? And praying. Now, nobody else gets that. But there it is. As he's coming up out of the water, soaked, wet, having been baptized, as he's coming out of the water, somebody picks up the fact that he is praying. And you see what happens? The heavens open in response to the praying of Jesus. And out of heaven comes forth the Holy Spirit silently. And we have the symbol, we have the dove, which shows us a direction and really indicates, tells us what's happening here. And the dove comes silently down from those open heavens and finds a place of abiding and remaining upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, and he came upon him and he remained upon him. Now this is where Luke is so good. And this is where you have to be so very, very, very careful how you read scripture. The words, the phrases, the sentences. Because what happened here, it's a cut and paste. Luke takes those very words. And on the day of God's outpouring, the open heavens, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon those 120 disciples of Jesus, and he comes upon them. Hallelujah. And the thing about the Holy Spirit, he is invisible. So we would never have seen what was happening here. Would we? You can't see the invisible. So it was the dove that showed to us. Now, when God shows himself, when God comes and gives revelation, you must always look at the total picture. When you look at the burning bush, You must look at the symbols. You must look at the whole context, but most of all, you must notice and hear what God says. Symbols, the occasion, quickly are gone. But the word of God that he speaks remains and finds itself embodied in Scripture. Okay, but I want to underline the fact that the signs and the symbols are integral to the revelation. Okay, the dove was integral to what God wanted to show to us. But the primary point here is that it was the praying of Jesus that opened heaven. Now, take that home and think about that for yourself in regard to prayer. When I was sat there, I was thinking about Jesus' invitation to prayer in Matthew 6, that wonderful Sermon on the Mount to his first new believers, new disciples. And he says, go into your private place, your private room, and there Father will meet you. Is that right? Does anything happen between you and God when you pray? Let me tell you what will happen if it doesn't. You'll stop praying. If something doesn't happen there, you'll get bored. I mean, what's the point? Your mind will drift, wander, and then it'll enter your head what you should be doing next, and off you go. Jesus said, go there, shut your door, and Father will meet you. Something's going to happen. Amen. Something is going to happen when you meet your Father in that private secret place. Shut the door. This is a purposeful meeting. And as I read it, Father is there waiting to meet you. Something wonderful is going to happen. Praise God. Now let's go on. There are three occasions where Luke sees this when nobody else records it. Second occasion, and if I've got time I'll go to the bits in between, but some of the other gospel writers share the other occasions when Jesus prayed. But the second one that's unique to Luke is in chapter 9. So let's go to chapter 9 and verse 18. Came to pass that as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Interesting, isn't it? They were there, but man, they were spectators. They were not participators. He was praying alone. His disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, who do the people say that I am? Now, this was absolutely strategic moment in Jesus' life and ministry. Absolutely pivotal, pivotal moment. And Jesus had prayed before he asked this question. They think it's just a general question. Oh, you know, some of these people think you're this, somebody thinks you're that, and so on, and you know, Jesus cuts right through it. And he says, okay, I'm looking at you now. And I'm saying to you, who do you say that I am? Now, you've got to link this whole thing to Jesus' prayer. And Peter probably as much surprised as the other disciples. Who do you say? And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ of God." Now, if you want the best reference to that, you go to Matthew, where Matthew has the whole thing that Peter says. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. And I would say, I would put a heading on it that prayer opens heaven, but prayer brings revelation. You and I need our eyes open to see who Jesus truly is, not intellectually, but in a way that our whole heart is awakened. Amen. Our affections, our desires, our emotions, our conscience, our mind, our will. So that we are all awakened to this amazing person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can sense the assurance, the certainty, the delight, the joy, the strength of this confession. You are the Christ. Do we get excited about God, who He is, the glory of His person, His attributes, His character, His personality? We can rejoice over His works, and we need to. His miracles, His signs and wonders, His immeasurable power, His amazing love.
Amen.
Yeah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that came in direct response to Jesus praying, saying, "Father, I can't go any further with these men." And it's true. I cannot go any further with these men until they get this clear vision of who I am. Right? And it's very interesting because once they've got that vision of who Jesus Christ truly is, in all his beauty and all his Godhead, as a Son of God, then he can now proceed to the rest of the revelation. And this is the watershed of the whole life and ministry of Jesus. This event at Caesarea Philippi. Because you read that immediately for the very first time, if you look at verse 22, he says, for the very first time, he says, "Look, true, I am the Christ. True, I am the Son of the living God. But now, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." It's very interesting, the man who received that absolutely unbelievable revelation of who Jesus truly was, within a breath says, "No way. You're the Messiah." But the thought of the Son of God laying down his life was anathema to them. It brought confusion. It undermined everything. That this amazing person was going to die. Peter said, "Not so, not, no, 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 this cannot be." And Jesus turned around and gave him the most severe rebuke you could ever imagine. Smashed him to smithereens. and the next days were troublous, difficult, awful days for the disciples when Jesus found himself alone. And then we go on to our next occasion of Jesus praying. Another time when only Luke picks this up. If you go on to verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days. Now, obviously, Luke didn't know exactly how many days. And fine, okay, Luke, about. It was actually, if you look at Matthew and Mark, it was actually 6 days. But at least the guy's being honest, isn't he? It was actually 6 days. And the second episode is linked by Luke very clearly as linked together. Because Jesus, we've seen the splendor of this amazing person. And we've heard his words about the cross. But now we have a third prayer. And where's that going to take us to? Look at verse 28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings about the cross, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but I always ask the Bible questions. Why a mountain? And earlier, if I'd had time, we read how Jesus withdrew himself from the crowds and the amazing power that was being manifested in his ministry, which we call withdrawal prayer. And in the parallel verse in Mark, it was a frequent thing in his life that he withdrew. And Mark says how he went in the very early hours of the morning and withdrew himself. Why? Privacy, yes. Purposeful cutting himself off from the clamor and the phenomenal ministry in which he engaged during the day. He wanted to be in company with Father, the beautiful presence and fellowship that he'd enjoyed for all eternity. He wanted to enjoy that afresh, alone with his Father, his God. And you know, it's sometimes to be alone is the only place where we come to be able to focus on. It doesn't need to be like this, but it is a private, wonderful place. It's just an essential part of life. And you know, sometimes we might want to go away because we don't know what's going to happen when we pray. Prayer is not a predictable thing unless you have brought it down to that level of predictability. I think sometimes we brought church down to the level of predictability. We feel safe with church on Sunday morning because we know it's going to be a bit like it was last Sunday, and it was nice last Sunday. Okay, do you understand me? Jesus is the totally unpredictable person. You say, well, that's an outrageous statement. Well, today Jesus heals a blind man, okay? And the disciples, as you would be riveted. And the next day, another blind man. And the disciples nudge one another. They say, yeah, we now know how Jesus heals blind eyes. No, 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 you're dealing with Jesus here. It's all different because the man's problems were different. And he needed the word of knowledge, he needed discernment, he needed to know from God how to bring healing to that man's eyes. And the third day, again, it's different. Jesus is the most unpredictable person that ever was. How about taking that home with you? And prayer is unpredictable. should be. Yeah? Some years ago, for a few years, I would go to the church in the morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, like this building here, alone. Fantastic. And I said to God, I'll seek to do everything your Holy Spirit prompts me to do. You want me to lie on the floor? You want me to weep? You want me to laugh? I'll do it. And if you could one day just peep through the window and see David in his Psalms, you'd be shocked. Leaping! Woo! Walking in prayer. Amen, Lord. We're going to have this. We're going to believe you for this. But I don't try leaping in here, dare I? I probably fall on my face. But look at David again, the emotion. The pure river. People, now just hang on there. Do you know what new birth is? New birth is the renewal of the heart in all its parts. Your affections all aflame for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Passion, passion, passion. You shall love the Lord with this little bit of your heart. What does it say? You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Do you want passion? Do you want to come to the church and get stirred up with passion for Jesus? That's what church is for, isn't it? That's why we come to church for one another. When we fellowship, when we love, things happen. I didn't just come here to hear a preacher. I came to meet you. And you. And you. And you. I didn't come to hear this guy from Birmingham preaching. I won't say an amazing message. You understand me? I came for you. And if you go home without being loved, there's something that hasn't happened in the church today. Yeah, I could come and give you a love, James, couldn't I? Well, come on, let's have a love then. Amen, amen, amen. Now you can go home. But do you go home unloved? What do you come to church for? It says in the book of Acts, they were all of one heart. That's a miracle. But the greater miracle, they were all of one soul. It extended into their everyday lives. Their unity. James was talking about unity and prayer, weren't you, James? And probably the most famous revivalist of all times, Charles Finney, in his memoirs, he says, the people of God discover their unity when they pray together. How about that? The people of God discover their unity when they pray together. Amen? I think there's some truth there, don't you? Amen. I got carried away on that, didn't I? But we come now to this third occasion of Jesus praying from verse 20. It came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. I wonder if Jesus knew what was going to happen. I doubt it. Because something happened as he prayed. Something happened. And Luke particularly focuses on the face of Jesus. His face was altered. As they beheld him, there was a transformation. We know that it was from within, the glory of God began to emanate out of him, to the point that even his coat, his garments were glistening. They were shining. The whole mountain was lit up with the light of God that was coming from his inner being. This is a moment when the inner being of God is manifesting itself through the humanity of Jesus Christ. Our humanity is not an impediment to God. Salvation brings cleansing and deliverance from the sins of the body and of the flesh. Paul prays for the believers in Thessalonica. I pray that the God of peace will sanctify you wholly and entirely. Spirit, right, that's the core. That's the core. That's the inner being. Your soul, that is the expression of that inner being through your personality, through your nature, through your heart. Pray God, your whole spirit. Amen. When God comes, he comes to transform us at the very root of our being. Right? Our spirit, our soul and body. Of course, that life has got to be maintained. It has to grow. We have to live in fellowship with God. And so the life of God is enlarged within us. But our body, our humanity is not an impediment to God. Jesus demonstrated that very powerfully and fully. Because man was made in the image of God to be his dwelling place. God made you to be indwelt by God. Amen. I'm a child of God. Can you say that? I'm a child of God. He lives in me. He's not just near me. He's close than that. God's not near me. He's in me. He lives in me. It's impossible. It is, absolutely. Everything that God does is an absolute possibility to men and women. It's no virtue of my part. I've been a Christian 68 years. How about that? That should be in the Guinness Book of Records, shouldn't it? Yeah. God came to me as a child. And he's living in me today. Amen. That's not because I'm extra whatever. It's because he loves me. It's because he's gracious. It's not because of merit or doing whatever. Because God loves me. And he wants to dwell in you. You were made to be the dwelling place of God. Hallelujah. This amazing power of prayer and communion with God. Did this surprise Jesus? Who can tell? The person of Jesus, death of Jesus. He spoke also, always when he spoke of death, he always spoke of resurrection by faith. Jesus went to the cross believing God. He lived by faith. He died by faith. He rose again by faith. And after he rose again, he ascended up to Father and he was exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But he rose, changed, transfigured. When Saul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he met the glorified Christ. And who can tell what prayer can do for you? There's no limit, there's no measure for what communion with Christ will do for you. Moses spent two periods of 40 days with God, 24/7. Right? And it says when he came down, he wist not, he didn't realize that, like Jesus, his face, his skin was shining with the glory of God. He had to put a veil on his face so that when he talked to James, that James wouldn't be blinded by the light that was shining out of him. That's what prayer did for Moses. And Jesus, somebody said, Jesus could have gone straight to heaven. Couldn't he? He could have gone right off. But he chose instead to let the glory fade. Let the transfiguration seep out of him. And the next thing we see him going down the hill with his three disciples and slam right bang into meeting the needs of other people. But Jesus had that before him of that amazing transfiguration that would take place in his triumph over death and sin and hell and Satan. When he rose again, he was glorified. He rose with a glory. Paul speaks in Corinthians about the body that we're going to receive. We're always going to be humans. James, you'll be a man in heaven, but you're going to be a transfigured, glorified. You know the astronauts, you've seen films about the astronauts, haven't you, preparing to go into space. They have to train because they're moving into an atmosphere that humans can't live in. Right? They have to wear these great big suits, haven't they? And you see them on the moon, they float, don't they? Well, we need transformation to live in the atmosphere of God's holy presence. Hallelujah. Now, it's 12 o'clock. We'll spill over, I guess we'd spill over in tonight. So if you want to continue on this theme, we'll continue tonight. But all the Gospels meet together in what follows in Gethsemane. And that's where we'll start off tonight. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray, and I think we should covenant, and we should believe God. All right? We're going to believe God. If you're a child of God, you've got to believe that your prayer life is going to be renewed. Because I'm sure a lot of you are not at all happy about where you are and where you are not with God in private, personal prayer. So I want you to confess. We've talked about our nation, a nation that can't help itself. It doesn't know God. They don't know how. Our parliament, never in a lifetime have we as a country been in the state we're in today. Never. I can't bear to listen to the news. I can't handle it anymore. But have you realized the future depends on you in that place with God alone? Like Paul and Silas, they were dying. They knew. And that they knew that their life hinged on prayer alone. Didn't it? And the future of our nation depends on you and what happens between you and God in that private place. That's where it's got to begin. Amen? 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 Are you up to this? Or are you just going to abdicate and just hope for the best, whatever? We are the people of God. And we have that powerful name of Jesus that we've looked at this morning, the way that he opened heaven, and the way he was so, even as the Son of God, prayer changed him and opened up life. So let's just bow our heads and pray. And specifically, ask God to bring a spiritual awakening in that private place in your life with prayer, and that you're going to persist, you're going to keep going there day after day until something happens. Amen? Yeah, amen. And that's going to spill over. Don't blame the church, please, for your problems. Get yourself sorted with God and the power of God moving in your life. You might have to go up the mountain because you might find yourself so desperate, so crying out. You have to cry out with your voice unto Him. Lord! Lord! Okay? Father, we've heard your voice today. Began with James calling the church to prayer. And we want to heed your call. We are needy people. And we can't do this. We can't do it. We might be even disillusioned with ourselves, disappointed at our failures, shortcomings. But we mustn't let them be obstacles to going and rushing into the arms of our Father. Amen. And we believe you that things are going to change in our lives, in our church, and in our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, James.